In Genesis 14, you and I looked at this chapter last week, down to verse 21, I think. And we looked at where Abraham had been rather forced to take up the sword and fight these four kings and defeated them and brought back Lot and the women and all the captive and all the goods. And as he was returning from the slaughter of these kings and bringing back all of those possessions and all the people that had been taken captive, he came back here next to Sodom, and Melchizedek had blessed him. He had paid tithes to Melchizedek. And now, here in verse 21, is where we take up our story. And here's what the king of Sodom said when he met Abraham, and I can almost imagine it. As you see Abraham leading his servants, armed, and all the households that they'd brought back, and all the women, and all the goods, and no doubt cattle. A big company, a huge company of men, coming probably across the plain. And the king of Sodom, I don't know how he would have been dressed. I don't know how many men would have been around him, but here is what he said. The first thing he said to Abraham, and I thought, boy, this really reminds me of somebody. The statement that he made to Abraham. First thing he said to him, in verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for thyself. Give me the persons. And take the goods for thyself. And as I read this and considered this, I thought, boy, if there was ever a man who spoke under the influence of the devil, it was this man. This was the devil speaking. This is the way the devil thinks. Here is Satan's greatest desire. This king cared little or nothing about these possessions. He wasn't seeking the goods. What was he wanting? He wanted souls. He's wanting those people. It wasn't many days after this, the Lord destroyed this king and all of these nations, all of these cities of the plains. The Lord destroyed them. And no doubt everybody except Lot and his two daughters that went back here to Sodom to dwell, they was destroyed. And I thought as I read this, boy, this is Satan. This is Satan. This is the way he thinks, and this is what he desires. You can have the goods. You just give me the people. You give me the souls. The scripture tells us that he goeth about seeking whom he may devour. He don't seek to devour riches. He seeks to devour people. Satan has desired to have you, Peter. That's what he told him. That he may sift you as wheat. He seeks to ruin men. He seeks to devour men. I wonder how many congregations today, and I wonder how many preachers today throughout our country that Satan has said these very words to. I wonder how many preachers he's come to and he suggested to them, you take the big salaries. You can have the money, but you give me the people. And I wonder how many congregations he's spoken to and said, you take your big life centers. You take your big temples and you take your big seminar. You give me the people. You take your riches and you take your possessions. But you give me the souls. That's what he says. That's what he says. He's got the same attitude as this king had here. Let the dead bury the dead, the master said. But you go preach the gospel. You go preach the gospel. Say not ye, there's 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. How dare us, brothers and sisters, how dare us care more about things than we do persons? Abraham cared more about persons than he did things. Where is that congregation and where is that preacher that will be content with raiment and food and shelter? And their end and their goal is this: to under God seek to deliver their fellow man from the wrath to come. There's not many of them left, is there? There's not many of them left. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not seeking yours. I'm not coming seeking your money. I'm not come seeking your property. I'm not come seeking your possessions, but I come seeking you. I'm seeking you. I'm not lusting after what you have, not even your praise, not even your honor, but I'm seeking you. I'm seeking the good of your eternal soul. Abraham was a man who cared more about people than he did possession. God give us grace to spend our time, to spend, Paul says, and be spent for the souls of men, for the sake of the gospel. I thought, well, here's the devil. Here's what he's saying. You give me the persons. And he's still saying that today. And now here in verse 22 and verse 23, I love Abraham's response. And here's what he says. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. The church must never solicit the favor of this world. The church must never solicit the favor of this world. If she does, then the world will tempt the church to compromise. Abraham said, I'm not going to owe you anything, bud. That's what he said. I know you, and I know what you're after. You want me to owe you. It won't be long till you ask me to compromise. All the world, all the church must owe this world is the truth as it is in Jesus. That's all you and I as a church must owe this world. If the world tempts the church with its temporal possessions and with its praises, and with its worldly gimmicks and its human inventions, the church must respond just as Abraham responded to this king of Sodom. I won't take a shoe latchet from you. If you got an old pair of dirty, wore-out shoes in your closet, I wouldn't even take a shoestring from you. That's what he's saying. And I've done spoken to the Lord about this. He wouldn't compromise, would he? He wasn't going to be obligated to anybody. And he says here in verse 24, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. It was necessary. Some things are necessary. There are necessary times and places when the world and the church has to coexist and interact. The church is not of this world, but she's in this world. And therefore, the world and the church has to interact. But when it comes to the building of the church, when it comes to the adding to the church, that's the Lord's business. And the world has nothing to do with that. When it comes to the doctrine, when it comes to worship, when it comes to the methods, and when it comes to the walk of the church has but one infallible rule, and that's the Holy Scriptures.
And here is where the world and the church must part ways, and they will part ways. The world cannot endure this one infallible rule, and the church, when her heart is right with God, loathes to let go of that rule. Buy the truth and sell it not is the church's motto, and it ever must be. Therefore, there is a turmoil, there is a separation between the world and the church, and it must ever be so. The world will not stand for this infallible rule. The church will not let go of that rule. So there's a separation and a turmoil. And brothers and sisters, there's no time when a truce can justly be called. No time. The church cannot give up the truth. The world will not bow to the truth. Apart from the mighty power of God, which He is not pleased to manifest to this world, but to the elect only. And all others must suffer, and we must suffer them. We as the church must suffer this world to perish in her unbelief and in her rebellion. And we must never compromise with it. We must never compromise with it. Jesus Christ is the one head of the church. He's the one head of this church. The king of Sodom is not the head of the church. He wasn't Abraham's head. The whore of Rome is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of His church. And the church has one infallible rule, and that's Holy Scripture. And we cannot let go of either one of them. And the church rages on, and she rebels on, because the church won't compromise. And you know something? God's going to let her rebel on. And there's nothing you and I can do about it. So there's no sense of compromising. They're going to perish anyway. Now, ain't that the truth? Only the elect is going to be brought to hear and cease their rebellion against the Lord. The world's not going to. So why should the church compromise? She shouldn't, brothers and sisters. We have to coexist. The church is in this world, but she's not of this world. We have to interact. The world and the church has to interact. And we can't help that. But boy, there comes a time when one of them has nothing to do with the other. And it must ever remain that way. Let the church stand humbly. Let the church stand boldly. And let her stand faithfully here and not compromise with the world. And her God will stand with her and uphold her and support her when the going gets tough. Now He'll do it. He'll do it. Abraham took a bold stand here, didn't he? I ain't going to take a shoe latchet from you. I've done talked to the Lord about this in my closet and told Him what I was going to do. Now look here in chapter 15 in verse 1. After these things, and I don't know how long it was after these things. Maybe a few hours, maybe a few days, I don't know. But after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. Abraham, bless his heart, he was a man of peace. We've seen that all through here. He always was a man who took the high road. I pray thee. That was his prayer. That's the way he talked to people. I pray thee. He's a man of peace. Lot, because of his slothfulness, and these kings, by their sinful ambition, made Abraham do something he didn't want to do. Involved him in this war. Girded a sword on and went after these fellas and caught up with them and slew them. The scripture says he slaughtered them. He slaughtered them. Boy, sometimes
Sometimes you and I are forced to do things we don't want to do. Do you know that? We can't help it. We're forced into it. And that's the way Abraham was. And don't you think this bothered him? I mean, if you'd have saw him with the spoils coming back, and he had Lot, his nephew, and the women, and all the others, and the children that they took and kidnapped and was holding them. He had a certain degree of joy that he had rescued his family and others. But you know something? I bet he had a heavy heart too. I bet he had a heavy heart. You don't shed the blood of another man without having some serious afterthoughts about it. Do you know that? Sometimes you may be put in that situation that you've got no choice. But boy, I tell you what, it still brings some serious thoughts afterward, don't it? And you know Abraham was the same way. When he left up there, he looked at Lot and he looked at those women and he thought, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, we won the battle. But I bet you what, he had a heavy heart about it. Because he was a peace-loving man. He's a peace-loving man. And then he comes back down here to this king of Sodom. And he takes a firm stand against him there in verse 22 and verse 23. And he says, I won't take a thing you've got. I'm not going to be indebted to you for anything. I don't want a thing you've got. And I never want to hear you call me or get a note from you that says you owe me. I don't owe you nothing. And I ain't taking nothing from you. I don't want any favors from you. I don't even want your thankfulness for what I've done for the people of Sodom. I don't want nothing from you. He took a strong stand, didn't he? And now he comes here, and I imagine probably he gets off of himself and he becomes a little bit afraid. The Lord said, fear not, Abraham. Probably become somewhat fearful. You know there's going to be times, brothers and sisters, in all our lives, there's going to be times in your life where you're going to have to take a stand. And you probably have to take it by yourself. And it may be in a classroom. It may be on your job. It even may be in the congregation. That you'll have to take your stand and you'll be called upon to do something or to say something. And you'll have to take your stand for the truth. And you may get off after that and you may get somewhat lonely and you may be somewhat fearful. And what you'll need and what you'll want more than anything in this world is the same thing the Lord said to Abraham. When he comes to him and he says, Abraham, fear not. Abraham, fear not. I am thy shield. You know what this word means. It means a defense. It means a guard. And it means a wall. I am your wall. Ain't that wonderful? You talk about hitting a brick wall. We hear about people hitting a brick wall and we know what that means. The Lord said, Abraham, I am thy wall. In other words, whatever you're fearing. You're fearing the king of Sodom. They unite his men and come against you in the still of the night. Fear not, Abraham. He'll have to come through me. I'm your shield. I'm your defender. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. David said, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, upon those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul and to keep them alive in famine. Therefore, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and He is our shield. Faith is our shield. The Word of the Lord is our shield. But even more than that, the Lord Himself is our shield. And brothers and sisters, I challenge anybody
I don't care if he's the king of Sodom. I don't care if he's a mighty general. I don't care if he's a politician. Let him go up against the Lord when he sets himself to be a wall. You can't get around him. He's a foundation. You can't get over him. He's bigger and higher than the heavens. And you can't get through him. He's a sovereign Lord. And that's another meaning of this word shield. It means sovereign. I am your sovereign. And you can't get through somebody like that, can you? Fear not. Fear not. Not only he says here, I am your shield, but I am your exceeding great reward. And I looked that word up, and the first thing I saw about that, the first word just really caught my attention. It means salary. I am your salary. I tell you, that's a pretty good payday, eh? If the Lord is your salary. I'm your benefits. I'm your benefits. I'm your wages. There's two times that we're told before this that Abraham had refused possessions. He could have been much richer than what he was. Remember when he told his nephew Lot, you take the plains, those well-watered plains, you can have them. Plenty of grass there for your cattle. Plenty of water for your camels. You can have it all. You can have it all. And then the king of Sodom here said, I can make you rich. You take all these goods and all these possessions. And both times, Abraham refused that. And now the Lord comes to him and says, Abraham, I'm your salary. I'm your wages. I'm your riches. I'm your reward. I'm richer by far than the king of Sodom. I'm richer than the plains of Jordan. I own cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills too. The earth is mine and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. I can give you the things of this world richly to enjoy. They're all mine. If I'm pleased, I can fill your pastures with sheep and goats and camels. If I'm pleased, I can fill your bank account with silver and gold. I can load you with the possessions of this world. I can make you filthy rich. It's all mine. It's all mine. I'm the possessor, not only of heaven, but of earth. I own it all. It's mine. Other people use it because I gave it to them. But it's mine. I can take it from one and give it to another. Or I can create more. Riches are in my hands. Abraham, and I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm rich in mercy. I'm rich in love. I'm rich in goodness and all redeeming graces. And I can supply all your needs according to my riches. In glory. But even more than that, I myself am your reward. Oh, brothers and sisters, how could I explain such a thing? It's more than just what he owns. It's more than just what the Lord possesses. It's what he is. I am yours. And I am your reward. I'm your salary. Let other people have the plains of Jordan. They're welcome to it. Let other people have the king's goods. If the Lord is yours, then you're rich. I'd much rather wait, wouldn't you, and let him write out a check and let somebody try to cash it. Ain't no bank in this world could cash a check that the Lord would write. Especially when he puts his name on it and writes in the amount. And it says, I am the reward. I am the salary. I am the wages. Oh, brothers and sisters, we got nothing to fear. Whatever comes, Brother Larry said in his prayer back in the study, we probably got some tough times to face. We see our culture, we see our nation, we see our laws changing almost daily right before our eyes, don't we? And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. A nation that we love and pray for is changing for the worse. And you and I don't know what we're going to face. We really don't. Every aspect of our lives could be changing right before us. Our economy, our military, our homes, our schools, our court system, everything could collapse and fall. And there's nothing we can do about it. But boy, here's something that's comforting to us. The Lord is our shield. And we don't have to be afraid of what's coming. And we don't have to be afraid when it gets here. And no matter what happens to the economy, the Lord is our reward. And I'm content with Him, aren't you? I'm content with Him. The Lord bless His word to your hearts. Let's pray.